Blog Talk Radio.
Hello, everyone. How are y'all doing? Welcome back to Ohio Exopolitics. I'm your host, Mark Snyder. I've had a lot of guests lately. It's almost strange to be back on the air by myself. And I can't tell you how important it is to continue to focus on the Meyer information. Edward Albert Meyer, he's 81 years old now. He lives in Hinterschmidt-Ruti among the pine forests and the snow-capped mountains of northern Switzerland. He's written over 50 books. And these books are very, very interesting. One of these, of course, that I probably spend the most time talking about is called The Might of Thoughts. The Might of Thoughts is all about learning to think in a neutral, positive way and maintaining this whole idea of neutrality all the time. I had some visitors today that some Jehovah's Witnesses people, and typically the last group that came to my door, they came back two or three times. These won't come back. These two won't come back. I was very kind of straightforward and bold and a little bit overpowering. Feel kind of bad about it in a sense. I certainly wasn't neutral, let's say that. So I think life sometimes gives you these little opportunities to help people out in a way. And I certainly have been involved in religion, and I know it's very confusing. So hopefully at a subconscious level anyway, some of what I had to say got through. And what I'm going to talk about here in the very beginning of the show, you know, I might even pull all the way to the middle of the show on this, it just depends. Because there's some really interesting stuff in the Might of Thoughts I want to get to, but as you know probably, if you've ever heard their show or not, that Edward Albert Meyer, his spirit form is supposed to be what's called the universal prophet. And each universe brings forth what's called a universal prophet who is repeatedly materializing again as a human being in order to help the various human kinds in their evolution. So the spirit form of Edward Albert Meyer, remember the spirit form, and we might as well go through this because there's so much to learn here and to get a clearer and clearer picture. The spirit form is the part of you that never dies. You can think of it as fine matter. It's almost like an energy. It exists in the center of your middle brain. It's about 4.5 million years old if you're the typical Earth human. That means your spirit form can be traced all the way back to ancient times on the earth when Homo sapien had just not been that very far evolved from Homo erectus. So if you go back, they say that Earth humans have been around about 9 to 12 million years. And the most primitive Earth humans, they say originated, you know, our scientists say originated in Africa. And that's a very interesting thing. I don't want to spend too much time on But humanity exists off the earth, and human beings didn't originate on the earth. This is an idea that is pretty ingrained in our culture, and it's one of the many incorrect ideas that we have currently as human beings on the earth. The spirit form of Edward Albert Meyer is known as Nocodemian. It's 9.6 million years old. That means before there was an earth, Nocodemian was incarnating as a human being. So how does this work? Well, let me go through this. And one of the ways to pick up with Nocodemian, and this was in relative recent times, is that if you go back 12 million years ago, the people that existed in what's called the Lyran Galaxy is like 3.8 billion light years from Earth. It's in a star system called the Warren Star System. And the planet was called Sadar. And this was like 12 million years ago that this galaxy was coming to the end of its life. And these people left the Lyran Galaxy and they settled in the Milky Way Galaxy in the Lyra Vegas star system. The Lyra Vegas star system, I say the Lyra Vegas star system, but I have to step back and describe a little bit about our universe in order to make any sense out of any of this to you. Our universe is 46 trillion years old, according to the Meyer information. We have a sister universe called the Tao universe. Both of these universes are in the initial stage of their evolution. Our universe has seven counter-rotating belts. And the fourth belt is called the material belt. This is where all the stars and the galaxies and the solar systems reside. This is where all the material is. Now, there are energies which come from the belt that's outside of the material belt and energies which come in to the material belt from the inner belt, just inside the third belt. And these are negative and positive energies. And the negative and the positive always forms everything in our universe, particularly matter. So this is what forms the stars and the galaxies and the solar systems and the planets. And within this material belt are seven different space-time configurations, or what you might call seven different dimensions. And in an older space-time configuration than we exist in, these Lyrians existed. And the people came from the Lyran Galaxy into Lyra Vega about 12 million years ago. And there's a lot more information here that we could certainly cover. There's a whole page out on the Future of Mankind site dedicated to Nocodemian. So, Nocodemian, let me cover briefly the lineage of Nocodemian. Nocodemian existed 9.6 billion years ago, the first incarnation. Then as Henoch, 8 billion years ago, as Semyasa, 389,000 years ago. There were two Atlantises. The first Atlantis was in extremely ancient times. The second Atlantis occurred starting about 133,000 years ago. The first Semyasa was here 389,000 years ago. The second Semyasa came some roughly 14,000 years ago, let's say. Both of these Semyasas mated with an Earth woman, and both of the the offspring of that, both of those unions was called Adam. So we had an Adamic line 389,000 years ago, and an Adamic line about 14 or 15,000 years ago. Then we had the three Henochs, who we call Enoch today. The first was about 13,500, then 9,000, and then about 4,000 to 5,000 years ago. Those were the people that we would call Enoch. There were actually three of them that incarnated. Now, all these people that I'm telling you about had the same spirit form as Edward Albert Meyer. Then Elijah was born about 891 BC. He lived a life. Isaiah was born around 772. He lived and died. Jeremiah was born around 662 BC. I'm not sure about that date. I'd have to go double check that. That looks suspect. But I'd have to go double check. Then we step a little bit, because everyone that I had talked about, except for the Semyasis, were prophets. Henoch, Nokodamian, Henoch with a K, all the Henochs or Enochs with a CH, Elijah and Isaiah, Jeremiah. These were all prophets that were teaching this, with the spiritual teaching, the same information that's in Billy's books right now. Then came Socrates around 469 BC, and then Aristotle. So we had two philosophers that were born with this spirit form. So let me explain what a spirit form is. You know, we would erroneously, some people might equate it with the soul. There really is no soul, so to speak. The spirit form is a part of you that never dies. It comes into the child's body at 21 days old. After the sperm fertilizes the egg, the spirit form comes in to the brain of the child. It embeds itself in what's called the superior colliculus, which is the center of the middle brain. And it brings in with it the three consciousnesses, the subconscious, the unconscious, and the conscious mind. It also brings in a new personality. Within the subconscious is programmed all of the evolution from the previous lives. So you could be incredibly wise in your subconscious mind if you maybe you're just really screwing up this lifetime. But buried in your subconscious could be incredible amounts of wisdom. Now, I'm not so sure that that really happens that way, but I think it's theoretically possible. What's stored in your subconscious is the consciousness forms and the essence of the consciousness forms. For example, confidence, cheerfulness, logic, love, patience, discernment, self-control, a sense of fairness, a sense of reasonableness. All these essences are stored in the spirit form. And all of those essences are stored in Billy's spirit form. And his spirit form, we just have a name for. Now, my spirit form doesn't really have a name, but his does, because it's so ancient. Now, this doesn't make Billy per se. I mean, he is special, but it doesn't. He's just a regular guy. You have to realize that. And that's one of the things that I will kind of try to dispel today, because we really put these people on pedestals, and it's really not, it shouldn't be that way, because they had failures just like you and I. And for example, the next person in the lineage that I'm going to talk about, Emmanuel, just like Aristotle and Socrates, some of these people lived in societies, of course, that didn't have toilets. Now, they may have had some kind of plumbing type of system in the larger cities like in Rome, but a lot of these people just it was totally go out into somewhere where no one can see and do your business. They didn't have toilets and they, or toilet paper or anything like a toothbrush. So when we look at these primitive times, we have to look at them without rose-colored glasses on. We have to look at them in a way that's not romantic. Now, Emmanuel is looked at in the most romantic way of all. And I think this is not so good, because it gives us a very inaccurate view of things. So this is very, very controversial. And again, I encountered religion today, which is a continuing thing. So if we go back, so we're now in the Nicodemian lineage at the time of Emmanuel. And Emmanuel stated this. Let me put it this way. If we would go back 2,000 years ago, Emmanuel's true spiritual teachings were greatly falsified shortly after he performed his activities in Palestine. And the Christianity initiated a fictitious cult entity known as the only begotten Son of the Father. And according to Emmanuel's own words, he had nothing to do with the concocted teachings of the imaginary Jesus Christ. Now, this could be looked at as a horrific blasphemy. Well, about 3 or 4 years ago, as you probably know if you've heard the show before, I went on in my own teaching, trying to get to the bottom of this, because I didn't see how the Meyer material could possibly be right about this. I mean, certainly we know the correct name of Jesus Christ, this person that is supposed to be the son of the Heavenly Father and the creator of the universe and all this. And then I stumbled over this giant fact, which there is no letter J in the ancient world. And there wasn't until about 1550 on the earth. Now, why is that a big deal? Because there could have been nobody named Jesus Christ or Julius Caesar for that matter. So that goes to show you how much some of these old writings have been modified, because the actual names have been changed. And there is a great YouTube video. I hope it's still out there. It's called The Letter J. And it's the history of the letter J, which is supposed to be the youngest letter of the alphabet. So important political figures that lived before the letter J, their names really typically began with the letter I, like Julius Caesar initially began with the letter I. And there's another website which I haven't looked at in a while. Hopefully it's still up. It's called The History of Letters. And it has a little page. It says The History of J. The letter J is rather difficult to those discussed so far, as it did not exist in Latin. And of course, a great deal of the medieval literature tradition is in Latin. So, for example, oh, it goes on here. I don't want to read the whole page to you. It'd be a little bit too boring. But it talks about Julius Caesar and how his name was pronounced like Julius Kaiser. So different. We don't even actually know how some of these Latin things were pronounced. But we do know that neither the Greek, nor the Hebrew, nor the Aramaic have the letter J. And if you get a 1611 version of the Bible, a real one, some of them are not real in a sense, but if you can get a true 1611 version, you can see that the person that we call Jesus today, his name was spelled I-E-S-U-S. And the same with John and James. I was the letter that started each one of those. If you go to the Gutenberg Bible, for example, no books written before 1600 had the letter J in them. And some copies of the Gutenberg Bible still exist. And the book of Job is called the Book of Iob. And it was printed, the Gutenberg Bible was printed about 1459. 1611 version of the King James had no letter J in it. However, the 1769 had the letter J. So where did the name Jesus come from? And that's what I was getting to. This Council of Nicaea. See, the Roman aristocracy really worshipped Apollo and Zeus. And the great bulk of the people idolized Julius Caesar or Mithras. Now, Mithras was the sun god. And David Icke has some really interesting things to say about the Mithras, the sun god. If you look up, there's a video of his. It's called David. If you Google in YouTube, you search in YouTube, David Icke Oblivion, there's a five-hour lecture. David Icke goes all day, but he talks about Mithras. Well, around 325 AD, they had this Council of Nicaea. And until that time, it was illegal in the empire to be Christian. So Constantine and others brought about this Edict of Milan. And before that, Julius Caesar was hailed as God made manifest and the universal Savior. At Nicaea, it was Constantine's intention to unite all these different factions of Christianity. So he's got these leaders from everywhere. And they argued about what was the name of the Savior. They had 53 different names. 53 different gods. Eventually, and then a lot of this comes from a website called Yahweh.com. There are different takes on this. This kind of had a resonance with me, so I kind of stuck with this. I would like to read a couple other books on this, and you could probably get wildly differing ideas, but the fact that there wasn't a letter J to me is horrific. In terms of our, it's amazing. It really derails the Western notion of how history really went. But anyway, Constantine finally made a decision on the new god, and he took from certain of the British factions the Druid god Jesus. And he joined it with the Eastern Savior God, Krishna. And then they got Jesus Krishna, the official name of the new Roman God. That kind of sounds like Jesus Christ, but there were no letter J's. So over time, one of the theories is that they tried to transliterate what in the Aramaic or the Hebrew might be Yeshua into the name Iesus, I-E-S-O-U-S. And if you look in a 1611 version of King James, that's the name you'll see. You won't see Jesus. So there was no letter J in the Greek language. Let me try to explain that to you. If we have the first Greek letter, it's an alpha. The equivalent in English is an A. The second Greek letter is the beta. The equivalent in the English is B. The third letter is gamma. The equivalent in the English is G. You can jump down to iota, and the equivalent is an I. There is no J in the Greek language. Well, the Greek is the New Testament. All the New Testament is written in Ionic, Doric Greek, these various kinds of Greek. Don't claim to be a Greek expert, but I do know this. The Greek spelling for what we call Jesus began with the letter I, and it was pronounced something like Jesus. So what the Meyer information is arguing is that originally this guy was known as Emmanuel 2,000 years ago. And slowly, Emmanuel, from what I can see in my own research, evolved into Jesus or Iesus, which eventually became Jesus. Now, some say, as this one website said, it was Jesus Krishna. So maybe it went Jesus and then Jesus and Iesus and then Jesus. I don't know. That would be a logical potential thing that could have happened. So, you know, really, my favorite topic certainly wouldn't be the story of Emmanuel. But it's a very, very, very popular thing. I'm kind of shocked by that. So I do not have the same perspective on things that a lot of people otherwise would. In any case, I've just taken the first 30 minutes of the show or so and talked about Emmanuel, and I put it in terms of the universal prophet. The universal prophet is what we're talking about, a spirit form that is reincarnating on different worlds over billions of years to always help speed up the evolution on a planet. You see, the Meyer material says there's no Heavenly Father in the sense that the religions teach. There is a neutral, positive spiritual energy, a superintelligence that's like this juggernaut that goes on for trillions, literally trillions of years, evolving. And it creates spirit forms like you and I have in order to play a role in its own evolvement. So it can send a spirit form down to live millions, even billions of years of reincarnations on planet and get a very interesting, unique perspective. So this universal consciousness is gigantic numbers of human beings all over our galaxy, 2.6 million civilizations in our galaxy alone. There's billions of galaxies. And all of these different perspectives are coming back to the universal consciousness as after they live for many, 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 many years. And let me just, I think I have some notes on this that will be a little bit interesting. We have seven stages of evolution in human evolution. We spend about 18 million years in a physical body and about 42 million years in the spirit realm in the first five stages of our incarnation. These stages are primitive life, rational life, intelligent life, real life, life and creational wisdom. We're in just stage two on the earth. We're in rational life. Primitive life, we are just like slowly we're getting a civilization. Some of those prophets that I was telling you about, the civilizations that they were in were still in primitive life. That's the picture I was trying to paint. And we are only in rational life. We have a civilization that has laws. As you know, they're not always followed. We don't always act rationally. I don't. I wish I would. I'm still evolving. We're just barely beginning space travel, so we're not intelligent yet. We're just barely beginning to be intelligent. The intelligent life is the third stage. In the fourth stage, a humongous change happens. And these extraterrestrial humans that are in the fourth stage of evolution, they can create sentient life. And I know this is a slam dunk to religions, and the religious people will just tear their clothes and shout blasphemy. But it's one of the things, one of the shocks. And this kind of information is what causes the great cognitive dissonance in people, which I experienced today. Like cloning, for example. Now, this is a huge threat to the religious point of view. We can create human clones, literally. We have created animal clones. Well, it goes one step farther in this stage of real life. For example, Semyase's ship had a biological intelligence. It was sentient. It could communicate with Semyase telepathically. The central computer for her spacecraft was sentient. It was self-aware. It could communicate with her telepathically. It was a living being with a metallic hull. This is an absolutely astonishing thing. And this is the danger of religions. They have so many preconceived wrong notions that they become prison religions. In other words, people cannot even think. It interrupts their logical thinking. It interrupts the clarity of the human mind. Let me step briefly to stage five, life and creation wisdom. A lot of the Pleiadians are at this stage. Some of them are probably still stage four. This is the Ishwish. People are kings of wisdom. This is related to the JHWH, Hebrew Tetragrammaton, which is the unutterable name of God. And some of these Ishwishes, by the way, didn't evolve in a balanced way. So they got to this stage of life and creation and wisdom, and they are way behind in their spiritual stuff because they focus so much on the technological and the technical side that some of them became literally like psychopaths. So some of the leaders in the Lyrian realm I was talking about, Lyra Vega, were just like the evil, I don't know all the names of the terms and the people in Star Wars, but some of the, you know, the Jedis were generally balanced because they were very spiritual, but then these other beings developed extremely powerful in their material consciousness, still had tremendous powers. So, and the problem is your thoughts become self-destructive, and that's my lead-in back to the book called Might of Thoughts and why we need to study this so important. Because your thoughts will make you or break you. Your thoughts will create chaos and disaster in your life, or will bring good circumstances into your life. Notice, it's not a function of some heavenly father. It's your thoughts, your decision making, your feelings, your habits are all based on your thoughts. So let me read, now we'll get to the real topic today, which is when the inner nature does not conform to creation and impulses. I've experienced some of that lately in the past couple of days. See, I live the bad examples in the kids, so just so you know. Indeed, human beings sometimes have difficult or even very difficult times with themselves, with their fellow human beings, or simply with the environment in and of itself. They often feel high or low. So they are jumping with joy one minute or in the depths of despair the next. So we're searching, we're fighting, we're trying, we're attempting to be neutral. So we no longer have the high and the low. We're trying for the neutral. And when they are really low, then they actually feel so miserable and helpless that they want to die. However, none of these moods are ever a reason for not dealing with life according to one's best ability and capacity and steering it right along the right path, informing the inner nature such that a personality arises which accords with creation and the true human being. So if we're on the right path, our inner nature is conforming and arising. Our personality is consistent with how creation is neutral positive. To build up one's own inner nature in line with the creation nature, and to do it progressively as well as the neutral positive equalize, and to in fact also then know this nature and live true to its constitution, actually means living. And it is also certain that whoever has built up his or her inner nature with the impulses of the innermost creational nature have caused it to blossom. Let me kind of just stop there for a minute, because this is a really important concept. The fact that we get impulses. Our spirit form sends us impulses. I believe creation is sending us impulses. If our inner personality will learn to recognize those impulses and follow those, then everything is good. In fact, you'll make real progress. If you start to not follow your inner impulses, you will start go into this weird state where you don't like yourself anymore. You'll become frustrated with yourself. And this is the state we're going to talk about here in a second. If you listen to your inner impulses, you'll love yourself. You can love himself, / herself in all honesty and deference without thereby falling into negative / bad states. But connected with it, knowing oneself, consequently, the effective facts of the newly formed and creationally directed inner nature must therefore first be recognized and accepted before a practical and respectful love can come about for it. So, if you conform your inner nature to creation, if you can start to sense these impulses, you know, Semyase told Billy back in Contact Report 10, she said, your spirit form will tell you if your thinking is right or wrong, if you've learned to pay attention to it. Now, this is something I've been meditating, contemplating for many years, and what I usually can tell, my opinion, my speculation, is that, you know, how feelings come from thought. Feelings are not emotions. Feelings come from thoughts. So I believe when you get an impulse from your spirit form that you're not doing something correctly, you have a thought which happens directly because of that impulse from the spirit form. That thought then generates a feeling, and the feeling will be a negative, bad feeling. And it's kind of the way you tell yourself. The spirit form tells you, whoa, you were out of line there. So just keep that in mind. It's my speculation. I haven't affirmed that totally yet. However, once this is done, and once the human being is true to himself or herself and is kind and wise, then soon a fundamental harmony grows in him or her. So when your things are going well and your studies are going well and you're taking the time to read The Mind of Thoughts or A Way to Live or whatever book you're studying, and you're self-evaluating, then you have this fundamental harmony that grows in you, along with love. You'll have joy, peace, personal inner freedom. However, listen to this. However, if the human being remains separated from himself or herself by disregarding his inner nature and not conforming it such that it conforms with creational natural laws and recommendations, then he or she separates him or herself, so to speak, from his or her own life. I know I've felt that before. As a result of not developing him or herself higher, he or she distances him or herself from real life, that is to say, from his or her own real self. And I'd like to find out the German words here. I haven't done that yet. Which is embodied by the inner nature and from which the factor of the actual personality comes forth. And if by means of his or her own will, the human being lives apart from his or her real self, apart from the actual inner nature, then the human being must him or herself develop creationally, etc. In fact, one cannot say that in this case the inner self can be positively given full expression, because with this self, one is truly only dealing with the fake self or errat self. I've talked about that before, which the human being, him or herself, is responsible for acquiring. And I think I've noticed this before. You start to acquire some kind of point of view or baggage that isn't quite right. It's not your real self. Let me continue. The human being, him or herself, is responsible for acquiring, and which is only imprinted according to that which the short-lived, not idealizable ideas create and express, which cannot be realized. The unnatural state, that's what we're in right now. We're in an unnatural state. Our inner self isn't conforming to these creational impulses. So we're in this unnatural state. Keep that in mind. Which works against the creational impulses and laws. So you're stuck, not forever, but temporarily. You don't want to be there too long. Any time there is not healthy. You're stuck in this unnatural state where you're striving against the creational natural laws and impulses, which doesn't work very well. Let me continue. This state can satisfy no human being in the long term. So what naturally comes out of this is unsatisfaction. When the inner nature does not conform to creational impulse, you have unsatisfaction. And unsatisfaction is very dangerous. So let's talk. I'm going to put my bookmark right here on page 290 just for a second. And I want to talk a little bit about unsatisfaction. If I can find my place again. So we have wrong thinking, we're not paying attention, we're not conforming to creational impulses. Then we have an oversaturation. Somehow the consciousness gets oversaturated in this point. And this oversaturation, this burden, you feel burdened, you feel overwhelmed. There's an oversaturation of the consciousness. This leads to an absence of creativity, a lack of ideas, and a lack of initiative. Essentially, unsatisfaction kills your motivation. It kills your striving. You start to feel oversaturated. What is oversaturated? It means to soak, to impregnate, to imbue thoroughly or completely. It means to cause a substance to unite with the greatest possible amount of another substance through a solution, a chemical combination, or the like. I think when unsatisfaction sets in, we become oversaturated with our own negative thinking. Yeah, I certainly have. Much like we become oversaturated with endless repetition of the same episode of a sitcom or a commercial or a television. So, oversaturation with negative thinking leads to an absence of creativity. And when you have an absence of creativity, what occurs is a lack of initiative. So, we have to start using logic to explain things in the world around us, rather than looking at angels, gods, or demons, for example. So, we have to also be knowing ourselves and liking ourselves, for example. This is very, very critical. But I wanted to kind of just quickly review some of the concepts related with unsatisfaction. We have a feeling of alienation. What is alienation? First, let's talk about that. Alienation is a state of being withdrawn or isolated from the objective world. It's through an indifference or disaffection. So sometimes religion can alienate us from the facts of life and from deductive reasoning. On the other hand, satisfaction means contentment. When we are satisfied, we have an ease of mind, we are gratified, we are pleased, we are happy. We are fine with what we have. We're not wanting anything else. Satisfaction is the fulfillment of one's own wishes, your own expectations or needs. So it seems that we are no longer contented or pleased. We are now in an unproductive state of mind when we have unsatisfaction. So we should ask ourselves, are our ideas, remember the difference between an ideas, I-D-E-A-S, and an I-D-E-A-L, an ideal with an L, is a completely thought through, developed, ripe concept. You've totally thought through it, which is a hard thing to do. It's a challenge. But with an idea can come confusion. Remember, ideas, when tangled ideas confuse the thoughts and cause the thoughts to go from one extreme to another, which triggers the emotion and can cause manslaughter or murder. This is very dangerous. This is why it's so important to talk about this information. So satisfaction and or unsatisfaction comes about when the inner nature is no longer conforming to these creational impulses. And you're actually becoming estranged or alienated from yourself. Now make sure you ask yourself, are your ideas unreal and unfulfillable? Many human beings are not satisfied with what they have. People, when they want to be thinner, more muscular, better looking, you know, we all kind of want this and we work on these things. But if you start filling yourself full of self-doubt, then you're actually not neutral positive anymore. And you can put yourself into inner conflicts. You can squander your energy. Have you ever noticed that when your thinking is not neutral positive, you start to squander your energy? I've noticed that. I squandered some energy today. I finally did accomplish something. But I was spinning my wheels for a while out of the neutral positive state. You can lose your initiative too if you spend too much time out of the neutral positive state. You don't even give yourself credit for your smaller successes when you're in this inner conflict. So initiative is the power or opportunity to act, to take charge. This is very important because changes in society occur when the average person takes initiative. Now, I had to take initiative to do this show. I never had any desire to become the Billy Meyer expert. I just couldn't get people on the show on the regular basis to talk about it. So it seemed logical one step after another. And sometimes you might be in a state in your life where you have to do something that you never thought you could do or ever even wanted to try to do. And I think that's where your evolution leads you. So do not allow yourself to fall into inner conflict. Because inner conflict can drain your energy. And you'll want to have a holiday from yourself when you're in inner conflict. You don't even want to you probably won't like yourself. Remember, your inner nature stops conforming to the creational impulses. So you get deep in your inner self and you become tired of yourself. And you can be at the dangerous abyss of despair. You get on your own nerves. You become bored. I have done that. You know, boredom is one of the unvalues of the sociopath. And there's an interesting bulletin in the FIGU group that talks about these unvalues associated with the psychopath. It's very important that you do not let yourself become bored. So human beings, they become dried out and empty because of their lack of initiative. And they can't bring about productive, constructive values. And we can actually become paralyzed where we feel like we can't do anything. It's really interesting when your thoughts... I've had that before where I feel like I'm at a dead end or an impasse on something. And it's like, I feel like you can't do anything. But the truth is, you can do something. Sometimes it's a very tiny step in the right direction. Or sometimes when I'm feeling lazy, I say lazy, I don't have a lot of initiative, I just make myself do something that seems insignificant, just a little tiny step. And then I notice I get this creational impulse, hey, that really was something good. Even though it was a tiny step, that was really something good. I needed to do that. So then you get back in the positive feedback, so you do another little thing, and you get more feedback from that. And then slowly, you can get your thinking back into the right point of view. So, human beings, they become unsatisfied. And this produces this unfulfillable and unreal ideas, which we can never bring to full expression. And remember, we're looking to bring our ideas into IDEALS, which are completely thought through, fully ripe ideas, ideals. So unsatisfaction can be devastating. It can be destructive. So try to break through your unsatisfaction. Devastating means something that is highly destructive or damaging. So unsatisfaction is very damaging. And if you are in unsatisfaction, then it might be an indication that your thoughts have slipped out of the desired neutral balance. Unsatisfaction doesn't produce any good effects. Unsatisfaction doesn't help us reach our goals. Remember, zeal for ability is more than an actual goal. It's an end. It's a culmination point. Unsatisfaction doesn't create ideals, which are the fully developed ideas. It doesn't bring any balance to the personality. You can make no progress or success from it. So, think about when you're becoming unsatisfied. Now, notice that this unsatisfaction cannot create a balance of personality. So unsatisfaction cannot help also with the creation of concepts. You know, Plato had this whole idea, or he has a theory of forms, or the theory of ideas. Very, very interesting. I better not get into that too much. But he said a few things that I maybe will bring up. I don't know exactly where Plato was in terms of Aristotle and Socrates, but I think they may have all known about each other. One of the things Plato says, think carefully and logically about how to lead your life. Don't let your emotions drag you along. Know yourself. Decode the message of beauty. Beautiful things whisper truths about life. Bad heroes give glamour to flaws in character. Boy, we've talked about that Conor McGregor, poor Conor McGregor, I'm beating up on him. But we do. We have bad heroes, and we give glamour to flaws in our character. So, it's very interesting that the Pleiarians tell us that Otto Muck's spirit form was Plato. Otto Heinrich Muck, he was born in 1892, died in 1956. He was a graduate. He was an engineer in the Munich College of Advanced Technology. He held patents for 2,000 inventions. He was a flying officer in World War I and World War II. He invented the U-boat snorkel. So it's interesting that these spirit forms, they do come back and they do live different lives, but important lives. So we've talked a little bit about Emmanuel. We talked about the origin of the letter J. We've talked about the seven stages of human involvement. We talked about a little about Emmanuel, and we also talked about the danger of unsatisfaction. And keep it in mind, when the inner nature does not conform to creational impulses, we get unsatisfaction and we become unhappy with ourselves. We become alienated to ourselves. So, remember, we become separated from our own inner nature. So keep it in mind. It's very, very important to keep evaluating your inner self and make sure that you're in the neutral positive state of mind. And stay with the inner persistence. It's very important to have inner persistence. There are two types of human beings. On one side, those who have only weak powers of consciousness and a weak inner persistence, or none at all. And on the other side, those who are full of inner persistence because they use the power of their consciousness, and with that also the power of their thoughts for the further education, for the learning and the creation of knowledge, thereby have an evolutive effect in themselves. So if you have the inner persistence, then you'll keep trying to listen to the creational impulses so your inner nature can conform to the creational impulses. I hope you enjoyed this show. You're listening to Ohio Exopolitics, and I'm your host, Mark Snyder. Have a great day.